The following content is from Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a gospel-driven high adventure camp in Western North Carolina. Go to swoutfitters.com to learn more about our camps and conferences. Enjoy the message.
All right, we're going to go and get started. So it is funny. To me, this is ironic that we're talking about why people think youth ministry is a joke and that I get to do this at a summer camp, which is funny. For a visual aid, I took a picture. You guys remember last year, if you guys didn't know, last year we did a bunch of videos, round table discussions, and I took a picture of our YouTube feed, which this one has me and Rob in it, where it says, why do people think youth ministry is a joke? And then I feel like directly underneath it, we're answering our question, because then we have this. But I thought, I emailed like our marketing director, and I was like, what are we doing here? But anyway, so yeah. Why do people, yeah, so I'm glad to be able to talk about this, because in reality, yeah, we do take, like here, we do take this seriously, right? I mean, the people that you have, all of the folks that will be speaking to your students this week have been working here for nearly 20 years. So, I mean, we've got a bunch of folks who are committed to student ministry. So, obviously, we think this is serious. But it's what's really fascinating is that in the, like, churchy world, you know, you can, there's a lot of times where youth ministry is seen as, like, junior varsity. You know, because I can remember when I went to seminary after I'd worked here. I started working here in 2000, and then 2004, I went to seminary, and it was hilarious, the conversations that I would have with people, because they're like, oh, so you want to be a senior pastor? And I'm like, oh, no, not really. I just, I love the church that I'm going to, and they're like, okay, well, you want a pastor, right? And I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, but in a way, and they're like, what do you want to do? And I'm like, I just want to work at this camp. And they're like, okay, so you're getting like a master's degree to go back and have the same job you had before? And I was like, yes, you got me. Yep. Yeah, so I realized that there's a very low ceiling here that we've reached it. I think I just realized I'm in a dead-end job with no room for advancement. But I got a cool Jeep, man. That's awesome. But I do think, like, obviously we think this is serious. And what I want to do, and I mean, and for the most part, you know, for y'all, most of the churches that we were able to partner with see the benefit of student ministry. And even for some people, being in lifelong student ministry, because we do have an amazing opportunity at a specific demographic of students during a period of their life that is one of the most formative, I mean, we call it the formative years, right? And so what I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about kind of pitfalls that it's easy to fall into in student ministry because of the specific demographic of people that we're working with, and make sure that we have a good focus on the future of these students. Because in reality, right, you have these students underneath your ministry. You have an organized, specific time to invest in these students for a very short period of their lives. And that it's not going to be too long until they're out from underneath the ministry and your influence. And so we need to be preparing them for the future and not get sucked in to subsequent to the right now. All right, so we need to take youth ministry seriously, obviously. And I think it's also helpful for us to remember that for those of us in student ministry, this isn't junior varsity, right? This isn't, you know, it's not like, oh, you want to be, you're serious? Well, you need to be a senior pastor, maybe an associate pastor, and if nothing else, maybe a youth pastor, right? And even worse, parachurch organization, camp ministry, get out of here. All right, but so let's talk about the perceptions, and I think the perceptions, also the temptations and pitfalls. My first point is that stereotypes exist for a reason, right? The reason why a lot of people think that youth ministry is a joke is because there are a lot of people who are making a joke of student ministry. I mean, that's reality. And again, I think that this is easy to fall into. So, like, number one, like, entertainment versus discipleship. It's really easy if you are motivated by having, we need to have this amount of people here. Like our goal is to build this youth group in numbers. And sometimes you even have an unhealthy pressure by other church leadership to have the biggest student ministry in the area. So it's really easy to focus on entertainment. In fact, I can remember having a conversation with a student pastor who, maybe a year into his work at this church, the senior pastor said, you have 1 year from now to have 100 students in the student ministry, and if not, you need to find another church. Yeah, I know. Ouch. And he found another church because that's not the type of leadership he wanted to be sitting underneath. But it's easy for the church culture to think that, well, you know, you don't have more students than that church over there. How come you don't have more students in the ministry? And it's easy to say, you know, we want to build it. And, you know, there's some legit justification for that, right? Because we don't want to just be focusing on numbers for the sake of having more people there. But we do know that numbers matter, right? Because we're talking each one of these numbers is an eternal soul, right? So that's a legit concern, but we can't be worried just about making sure that we have more people now, that we change the message that we're speaking, or that we change what we're winning them to. You know, because if you want to have a lot of students coming to a place, that's easy, right? You can do that. You give something fun to do. If you've got a room filled with video games, you've got a basketball court, and there's free pizza, you can consistently get a bunch of people there, but are you really benefiting their souls, right? And that's where we have to be careful. Because like with students, you're working with middle school and high school students. They have less obligations. They have more free time. So if you make a fun, free thing for them to be a part of, it's easy to entertain them, right? But that's not advancing the gospel, right? And a lot of times you're just having people who are nominally Christian and you're just perpetuating shallow Christianity, right? What about this idea? I mean, it's cool to be a Christian. You know, there's a lot of times we've all been to like rallies, right? Where people are preaching to a bunch of middle school and high school students and they talk about, man, yeah, it is so cool to be a Christian. And that's true, maybe in a really tiny subculture, right? You might be able to be the coolest person at that church, but if you are trying to convince students that being a Christian is culturally acceptable and can make you cool, then this is not going to be something that's going to last long, right? That's not a solid foundation for conversion. And we need to be really careful in the way that we talk about how our interaction with the world is supposed to be. I know that for our church right now, we're going through 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, everything about 1 Peter is about how we are aliens and strangers. We are exiles in this world. And just like everyone that's come before, you read through in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Where it's talking about these people who were people of faith that stood out, of whom the world was not worthy, Scripture says, right? And Jesus himself tells us, if you're going to follow me, they're going to hate you. Right? So we have to prepare our students for that. And if we try to present Christianity as consistently like culturally acceptable, then they're in for a rude awakening once they leave your ministry and go into a hostile culture. Right? And we need to let them know that in reality, there are people that hate you because you're Christians. And there is an evil one who wants to destroy your soul. And that's real. Like we are in real spiritual battles, and students need to understand the gravity of that. And I think that if we just keep it super shallow, students are interested in it for just a little while, but it provides no depth, right? But if you help students realize how serious this is, even if you're saying, yeah, there is a supernatural evil power that wants to destroy you, that increases the gravity of the situation, and it makes it something more substantial to hold on to. We already talked about this, but like we can't allow ourselves to just say it's all about the numbers, right? Because in reality, yes, again, we want people, but it can't just be about it. It has to be about discipleship. We have to be focusing on making true followers of Jesus. And that's what's going to sustain our churches. That's what's going to sustain us individually. The next is emotional manipulation. You see this, you see emotional abuse in student ministry all the time. You know, I can remember in the building that we are meeting in now, in the Supercoop, it was formerly the, what was it called? Oh, it was the Bear Ridge Music Hall. Formerly the Bear Ridge Music Hall. That's the building. And before that, it was the Cherokee Jamboree, which, awesome. We should have kept that. But during one of the failed enterprises in that building, they wanted to make it, you know, like a music venue, which is a great idea to have a 20,000 square foot music venue in Andrews, North Carolina. We have all the big bands come here. Our whole town could fit in that building. It's awesome. There was one of those power teams. You know what I'm talking about? They used to be really cool in the 90s, and they are very cool. Where, you know, they do feats of strength. I remember when I was in high school, I think we saw Team Impact. And, you know, they're breaking baseball bats over their necks. That's cool. Blowing up hot water bottles so they pop. Ripping phone books. There's nothing more amazing than that. So they were doing this, but then they'd have a gospel presentation, which I think that's great, right? I mean, in reality, that's exactly what we do here, right? You know, it would be hypocritical for me to say that you shouldn't use entertainment or fun things to draw people, because that is what we do. We spend several hundred thousand dollars every year so that we can have this high adventure recreation solely as a drawing card to get people here. That's it. You know, and if you're doing things like that, please don't think that I'm saying, oh, don't give out free pizza, don't have fun, free events. No, that's awesome. Do that. But we're making sure that our focus is on the gospel, right? But what with this group, man, it was super discouraging, because they typically will get people all emotionally riled up. They get them excited about seeing this. And then they have this really quick emotional presentation of the gospel where they get people to doubt their salvation. Then they get them to stand up and repeat a prayer. And then they wanted to have volunteers to help, you know, to deal with all the responses. And they gave us all a stack of cards and said, by the time students get to you, they will already be saved. We just need you to write this down so we can follow up. And I think, man, this is not like it, and a lot of what we do here is an overreaction, maybe, or at least an attempt to to level the scales against ministries like that. Because I remember growing up and going to like youth group, you know, like a weekend thing where there would be an emotional speaker who would say stuff like, if you're whatever, 99% sure, you're 100% lost, right? It's better to be saved twice than lost once forever, you know? And it's like, yeah. Or if you've ever been closer to God than you are right now, then you're backslidden and you need to repent. Let's come on down, you know? And I think, man, we're talking about eternal souls that we're trying to manipulate them into this one moment where they make some sort of decision that they hang their eternity on, which isn't an accurate representation of Christianity, right? I mean, we know that being a follower of Jesus is not just based on one momentary decision, but is based on a lifetime of following Christ. I don't want to overreact and say, oh, so no entertainment. I don't want to overreact and say, oh, emotions don't need to have a part in the Christian life. Well, that's silly, right? Because we are emotional people. That God created us as emotional people, but our emotions need to become subordinate to the truth, right? We want people to be super excited about being Christians. We want them to get fired up, but we want them to get fired up because of the way the gospel is resonating in their hearts, right? So we have to be careful, because it is easy. Man, it's super easy, especially if you're a gifted communicator. It's easy to emotionally manipulate students into making the decision you want them to make. We got to be real careful with that. And the last stereotype is a lot of reasons why people think that student ministry is a joke is because we have unqualified leadership. And this is pretty serious. And I think there's two reasons for that. One is because of the church pressure and church culture where there you need someone to be a student pastor. And a lot of times they'll just say, hey, you like hanging out with kids, why don't you be a student pastor? In fact, the year after I graduated from high school, the student pastor that was there when I was there left, and they asked me to fill in as a student pastor. And I think, well, that's a bad idea, you know? I was 18 years old. That was not a good place. That was not good. I think that the two, and this, and I think that also student pastors don't see themselves as pastors. You know, I think that that's important, that you're not junior varsity. You're a real life pastor. And if you, it doesn't matter what adjective you're using to describe pastor, if you are calling yourself a pastor, you need to be submitting to the qualifications for pastors that we see in Titus and 1 Timothy. And I think the two qualifications that are most commonly overlooked are able to teach and not a recent convert. A lot of times we have young people who shouldn't be leading, who need to be continually discipled as student pastors. And a lot of times we have people who don't know how to teach the Bible, who are responsible, at least officially, for the discipleship of the students in your church. So that's a big deal. That's a big deal. You know, when I put these notes together, I just kind of, it's like I try to follow a train of thought, and then I catch myself because I think in a pretty consistent way. So yeah, a friend of mine, his name is Zach Carter. He's a PhD from Southern, super smart dude. And he said, we were having a conversation. He said, yeah, the problem with youth ministry is that we have worse than JV trying to minister to students during the most important years of their lives. And I was like, ooh, ouch. But yeah, that's what happens a lot of times. We have leadership that's not qualified. We have people who are supposed to be teaching students how to study the Bible who don't know how to study the Bible themselves, and they don't know how to teach the Bible, right? And so it is important. These are the formative years. So much of the way that you think is formed in those middle school to high school years, and it's the time where you have the least obligations and the most free time, right? This could be a period of growth that will last for the rest of your lives. Think about all of the things that you learned in middle school and high school that you've never had a refresher on, that you still know and use today. Right? These are super important years of our lives. And we've been given this amazing opportunity to influence students at a period of their lives where we can help set the trajectory for the rest of their lives. Right? So how do we reverse course? One is we need to focus on evangelism and discipleship. Right, this is what Jesus said to us when he left, you know, go into all the nations, right, and make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. And this means that we have to focus on the gospel, right? And we need to preach the word. I taught a session a couple years ago called Showing Your Work and Teaching to Fish, which I think is really good analogies on how we're supposed to be teaching the Bible. I know that for me, as I was coming up, I went to a really legalistic, independent Baptist church where it was everything, so much was based on appearance. It was there was a lot of hypocrisy because everybody just had to look as Christian as possible. And the way that the Bible was taught was actually damaging for the rest of my life. And what I mean by that is that the pastor, and don't get me wrong, I think the pastor loved the Lord, and he had saturated himself in the study of Scripture. So whenever he taught, it was always good, gospel-y things, right? But he wasn't helping us understand the Bible. The way that he would teach is he would take one verse of the Bible, and he would read that verse, and then use that as a springboard to teach whatever it is that he wanted to teach. And so it's crazy because then everybody was dependent not on the word of God, but on the word of the pastor. Because he wasn't helping make the word of God more understandable. He was just saying these, and again, because he had been so saturated in Scripture, they were good Christian things. And so as long as theoretically you were continuing to learn by what he said, you'd be fine. But if you ever were outside of that, like when I moved away, I didn't have any clue on how to understand the Bible. I didn't know what it was like to study the Bible in context. I just knew, yeah, you want to make a point, think of the point you want to make, find that word in the Bible, and then just use that verse and then say whatever you want to say. And that's damaging because it's not focusing on the future, right? There's two things I want to think about. One is it's really similar if you study church history at all, right? You know that leading up into the Protestant Reformation, the Bible, the only Bible that the Christian church had was in Latin. And the problem with that was that all of the people didn't speak Latin, Like, no one spoke Latin anymore. So what did they, were they content, were they dependent on God's word? No, of course not, because you had to have a priest stand up and tell you what God was saying. And so the dependency was on the priest and not on the word of God. And there was no way to check to see, is this guy preaching what's true? I don't know. And I think that's the same thing that happened with me, because the Bible was, it might as well have been a different language, because I was just getting one verse of it at a time. But then what? What happens after that? I don't know how to study the Bible on my own. I don't know how to read through this. So we need to be teaching in a way that, that's why I think I like the idea of showing our work and teaching to fish, so that if you're teaching through a book of the Bible, your students should have a good idea of what you're going to be talking about, because they know what passage you're going to be teaching on. And then as you teach, you're helping them mine out the truths in God's word, so that they, instead of saying like, oh, wow, I never would have seen that before because this verse is totally out of context and you're just telling me all these things. They're like, oh, that makes sense. I see how you did that. So that when they leave your ministry, they can say, well, I learned from my student ministry how to approach the Bible, so that I can continue to learn from God, because they're not going to always have you in their lives, but they're always going to have the Word of God, right? And I think about, I realize I just got a little passionate. I can slow down. another illustration that helps me think through this is I've got four kids. We've got three boys and a little girl who is, she's the prettiest little thing on the planet. She's wild and she's crazy. She's the nastiest of all of our children. I can tell you stories later. It's not appropriate. But the three boys are 11, 9, and 7. And they all decided, unfortunately, that they wanted to play baseball this year, which is fine. I'm not a big baseball fan. Going to baseball games is wonderful. Watching professionals play baseball, great. Watching children play baseball, not so great, especially if these children are also pitching to the other. I mean, it wasn't an awesome season for us. But our middle kid was on a 10 and under team, right? And we just happened to have enough people in this age group, in this community, to have two 10U teams. And so what they decided was, instead of taking this pool of talent and distributing it equally onto both teams so that the kids were actually like getting better at baseball, they took all of the good kids and put them on this team. We'll just choose an arbitrary title, the A team. And then this one was the B team. And it's fascinating because this is not the way, like, I mean, you think, even if you have like local town pride, right? The goal is not like, we want to have the best 10U baseball team ever. It's, you got to think, well, what about these kids' future, right? Because these two, what happened in the season is you had these guys, they got better and they did awesome. And team B did not, and maybe got a little worse. And the disparity between the talent has now increased so that, but like in 4 years, these kids are all going to be playing together on a middle school team and hopefully on a high school team. But we haven't been thinking about the future. All we're thinking about is we've got to beat Murphy in the 10U championship. So I mean, like our goal, like what I mean by that is that it's not helpful for us to be focused on let's win the 10U championship now and not be thinking about these kids and their future. And so with student ministry, our goal is not, well, we got to have we need to make sure that we have more students in our ministry right now. Whatever it takes for that to happen, let's do it. And not be thinking about, what about when they leave your ministry? Right? We need to prepare students so that they are learning. And here's the thing. If you are getting serious about teaching the Bible, and you're serious about every student in your ministry understanding how they can learn from God's word, then there could be a dip in attendance because you're calling to something that's more serious than just showing up once a week. And there could be a dip. And that's fine because you're then able to disciple these students and prepare them for the rest of their lives. Right? It's so important. And I want to say this, we need to not dumb anything down. Like, for a lot of your students, it's so funny. A lot of your students are, like, dual enrolled in college right now, which is just crazy to me. And, you know, that didn't happen when I was growing up. And there's been several times where I've thought, man, I wish it was like that when I was growing up. But then I realized I would not have taken advantage of that. I was just trying to get through high school. I thought about college after I graduated, you know? But your students, understand this, that your students are doing, some of them are doing college calculus and statistics, right? And we're thinking, oh, but can they understand the Bible? Yeah. Your students can learn anything that you teach them. I mean, think about it. I mentioned it earlier. Like, I know for me, I haven't looked at a math textbook since 1996. But so much of that got stuck in my brain that I can do simple calculations all the time, right? I don't remember the last time I took an English grammar class, but somehow I still use it every day. You know what I mean? Like, there's some people don't. I mean, West Virginia, you guys, forget that last comment.
It's our own.
Yeah. My bad. Yeah. There's so many mean jokes in my head. I mean, I grew up in Kentucky, so it's really, there's just one border, but between, anyway, that's, yeah, we just make fun of each other, it's fine. What was I talking about?
Grammar.
Yeah, I love grammar. Grammar, you guys don't know this, I love grammar. I love grammar so much that I like to diagram sentences just for fun. Yeah. I'm in a weird world all by myself. But we need to understand that what your students will learn whatever you teach them. That's it. I mean, that's huge. That means that you can push them and they're gonna learn. And what you'll find out is for a lot of them, being pushed makes it seem like Christianity is more real. It's bigger, it's deeper. And man, we latch onto that, right? Because we have been created in the image of God for a relationship with God. He has set eternity in our hearts. And the more that we are fed that, the hungrier we get, right? We see that over and over in scripture. Brody even used it the other night, like from Psalm 34, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And there's so much of us that once we start down that rabbit hole, when we learn more about who God is, more about His nature, His essence, that we want that even more. And we have the opportunity to cultivate that in the lives of our students. We need to help them see the world rightly. And I'm not saying you need to watch every show on Netflix or Hulu or whatever, but we need to see what it is that is influencing our students, not because it's like, oh, well, see, they're using this type of language. I'm talking about deeper, right? Because what we use to influence, we become a product of our influences, right? And so what on the deeper level, it's that we start to value the things that we see valued in front of us. And so what is it that the movies, that the TV shows, that the music that students are listening to, what is it making them value? And how does that line up with the Christian worldview? We need to help them see things consistently through the Christian worldview. We need to think about the future. We've already talked about this, that the goal is not to fill seats now, but to prepare them for the future. And then think about this. What if your students took everything you said seriously and applied it? Think about that. Whoa.
It's for you.
Thank you. But seriously, what if they did that? What if everything you taught, students said, yeah, I'm gonna grab a hold of this and I'm gonna apply this. Would they be discipled? Right? Would it be pushing them towards Christ? Or would it be just something that keeps their attention for right now? We need to train our students to be dependent on God's world, and we need to help them understand that this world, this culture that they're going to, when they leave your ministry, they are going into a battle. You are in a good sheltered place right now where they're able to deal with all of these conflicts in a healthy way, but they're getting ready to go in a world that hates them, right? They are, and we need to help them understand that, especially if your students are going to go to a state school. Man, they're going to be fed a load of garbage. And I get so frustrated. One of the sneakiest tools that the enemy is using is Christian studies in state schools, Right? I mean, especially the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, that we have a professor named Bart Ehrman, who basically, he's a professor of New Testament. And we've had students who've come through this ministry and they're like, oh yeah, I'm going to Chapel Hill. And you know, they have a New Testament class. This is so exciting. And you're like, whoa, be careful. Because this guy's goal is to present the New Testament in such a way for you to realize that this isn't God's word and there is no God. You know, what? Yeah. This is a hostile world that wants to destroy them. And then I think the last thing is for us to never stop growing. You know, when the passage that we use a lot in student ministry is 1 Timothy 4:12, right? That let no one despise your youth, but be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And we use that to talk to students. But let's also remember, this was Paul writing to a young pastor, right? So don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I think it's, I've got some resources here. I want to talk through these because I think these are really helpful. Some of you are bivocational ministers, and you don't have any desire to be in vocational ministry. If you don't desire to be in vocational ministry, you do not need to get a formal education. You don't have to. And I'll say this. I went to seminary, and having a seminary degree does not qualify you to pastor. It doesn't. All right? But there are a lot of churches that they'll say, if you want to work here full time and be in vocational ministry, you need to have a degree. I've got no problem with that. You know, I want the guy who's working on my car to have the credentials to do so. So if that is your job, great. But if that's not your job, there's no reason for you to be going to a place where you can get an education that you have to pay for accountability for an education if you don't need the credentials. But here, look, biblicaltraining.org is a wonderful website. They probably have 50 classes. It might be more than that now. They have a ton of classes, often taught by the person who wrote the textbook. And you can do this for absolutely $0. Right, so if you want to continue to grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's word, man, this is awesome. RTS has a podcast where you can listen to, again, probably 30, maybe 40 different classes. I love this because there are two of the classes I've listened to that I really enjoy. One of them is a church history class. It's taught by a guy named David Calhoun, and he's no longer, he's passed away, but he has a sweet Southern Virginia accent, and you're just like, I could listen to this guy talk about church history all day long. Another is they've got a guy named Ron Nash, who again has gone to be with the Lord, but same thing. He'll teach Christian philosophy and apologetics, and he's from Kentucky. So you gotta love. I know he must have moved there. Yeah. It's awesome. And I mean, this is stuff you can just listen to whenever you want. I think the Briefing podcast is super helpful. It's by a guy named Al Mohler. He's the president of Southern Seminary. Now, I tell you this, but if you want to listen to it, you'll have to listen to back episodes because he takes the month of July off. So, but it's so good. It's 15 to 25 minutes every day, and it is a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview. I've listened to it a lot. He's had nearly 3,000 episodes, which is just insane. But it's helpful, right? It's helpful to just think through, and he thinks critically, and it's just really helpful. You have to listen to it at 1.5 speed, because if you don't, it will put you to sleep. Love the guy, he's awesome, but he is a robot. covenantseminary.edu/resources. I know. It just rolls right off the tongue. I wish they would make it into a podcast, but it's the same thing. What's cool with this this seminary is they have, you know, again, probably 30 to 50 classes. And if you want to, just for your own sake, you can go through and get a certificate that says that you've gone through all of these classes. You've got all the notes. They've got all of the tests and evaluations. And it's awesome. It's so good, super helpful. A good Bible study software is helpful, especially if you're not like really good at, you know, Greek and Hebrew. Other people have been, and they have resources that are helpful. I use Accordance, but that's because it was given to me about 20 years ago, and I use it all the time. And why would I buy something when I have something free. And they're also really, they've got really good resources. Like, instead of having to lug around a huge book everywhere, if you're okay reading something off of an electronic version, and it's helpful to be able to search through topics. And I also think this, for a lot of student ministries, just Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, he actually has three different versions of it. He's got the heavy, medium, and light, which is like the Systematic Theology is like this big, and then there's Basic Bible Doctrine that's like this big, and then they've got Christian Beliefs that's this big. And if you take your students through the Christian Beliefs book, it's really manageable sizes, but you're giving them a full Systematic Theology in little bite-sized pieces. And then, you know, you're not on the clock. You know, you can take your time and slowly work through whatever you want to. And you've got these students, and it's so important that you don't get through a series, but make sure they understand what you're going through. And again, like, our goal is to help them become dependent on God and His Word so that we've prepared them for where they're going next, right? And the best way for us to do that is for us to continue to grow. Because the more that you're learning, the more excited you get about what you're learning, that will bleed through. Like, students will pick that up. If you're excited about what you're teaching, your students will get excited about it, and they'll learn whatever it is that you're teaching them. All right, let me pray, and we'll be done.
Thanks for listening. We hope this has encouraged you in your walk with Christ. Be sure to give us a rating and review. And for more Snowbird content, check out our other podcast, No Sanity Required.